You have preserved it from generation to generation. We thank you for the time that we are able to spend here today, and we pray that your Holy Spirit, and we pray this fervently, would take these things that we are studying and apply them deeply into our hearts. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The Bible says that man makes his plans and God directs his path. That has happened this morning. I had prepared a study during the week. I had done my research. I had outlined the text. I had chosen my title, Avoiding Stagnant Christianity. We were going to be talking about forgetting those things which lie behind us and pressing on towards whatever God has for us, making sure that we achieve the heights to which God wants us to reach to. When I sat down on Saturday morning to put the finishing touches on that message, and I began to go over the passage, God began to stir something a little bit different in my heart. That is the message that I am bringing you today. Next week, we will look at avoiding stagnant Christianity. This week, we are looking at a message that I have entitled, Count All Things Loss. And I want to ask a question as we start. This is what got into my mind on Saturday morning, got my mind turning in a different direction. What is it that would cause someone who has reached the pinnacle, who is living their dream, who really can reach no higher, to suddenly give it all up, to count it all as loss? And that is Paul. Paul is a religious man. He has reached the pinnacle of Judaism. There was no higher for him to go except perhaps to the high priest, and he couldn't do that, because you had to be born into a family to do that. And Paul was a part of that family. Paul had gone as high as he could go in being part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 elders in Israel. He was a Pharisee. He was respected. Paul had knowledge about Judaism that most likely surpassed any of the knowledge that any of the Pharisees had during his day. Paul had achieved it all. But all of a sudden he said, I'll give it up. All of a sudden on the road to Damascus, when he was knocked off of his donkey and he landed upon the ground and he saw a bright light and a voice spoke to him who said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul suddenly said, is that you, Jesus? And Paul, who had been persecuting Christians, and this is Jewish Christians, by the way, Paul knew at the moment that he gave his life to Jesus that things would never be the same. He knew that his life would be radically changed. Transformed. He knew that things would be never be the same for him again. Now, we understand when someone is at the bottom and they give up everything to reach up to Christ. That's my testimony. When I was much younger, God grabbed the rug in my life and he yanked it out from under me and I hit the ground and I reached up to him. And I came to that point one day where I said, finally, all right, God, I give up. That was me. I give. It's like, God got me in an arm bar. I give up. No longer what I want for me, I said, but whatever you want. We understand that. Many of us have that same testimony. God took you to the very bottom. And from the bottom, you reached up to him. But some of you here have made it to the top. Some of you here said, I give all of this up. You were living your dream as Paul, who was living his dream. And you said, I'll give it all up for him. Or maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what? I'll be a Christian. I'll follow God. But, you know, I don't want to get too serious about this because I've achieved everything I want to achieve. And you might say to me, why should I become a radical Christian? Why should I give up everything that I've achieved because I have obtained my dream? Well, I'll answer you first of all in this way. Because this world is smoke and mirrors. Because this world is classic bait and switch. Because what the world promises is not what it delivers. And when you achieve that which is at the highest, the most successful among us are the most miserable among us. Those that have become the most successful are the ones that implode. They're the Brett Favres. They're the Tiger Woods of the world. They're those that climb to a place where you think they could never get any higher. And then their life comes unglued and you wonder why. Because once they got to the top, it wasn't enough. Have you thought about that? Once you get to the place of Brett Favre, once you get to the place of Tiger Woods, isn't that enough? But there's an emptiness and there's a loneliness and there's a continued searching that goes on in people's lives because Jesus said, what do you gain if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Like the rich young ruler. He had it all. He was rich and he was young. And he's a ruler. And he said to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the law. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And the rich young ruler said, I've done that. And Jesus said, then you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and follow me and you will have riches in heaven. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he was very rich. But now, we don't know what happened to the rich young ruler. We don't know if he ever became a Christian. Let's just assume he had. Can you imagine him up in heaven now looking back? He kept his riches. He got to drive around in the best chariots there were. He wore the best clothes he could wear. Designer, you know, whatever. But he lost being with the Messiah. He lost being a part of the greatest work that has ever been done. The salvation of mankind. He could have been a part of it. What would you pay for that? What would you pay to be a part of the ministry of Jesus? A few years ago, I heard of a man who had auctioned to spend a day with Michael Jordan. This is when Michael Jordan was famous. I guess he's still famous, but it's when he was, like, you know, at the pinnacle. And he ended up paying somewhere around $25,000 for this day, only to find out that on the day that he got to hang out with them, there were like 25 other people or 30 other people that had won auctions to spend that day as well. So it got, you know, like 30 people together hanging out with Michael Jordan. I'm sure, and in fact, he was a bit disappointed. However, what did that rich young ruler give up by not giving up everything to be a part of Jesus? Now, see, we understand that. We know that, and we can say, listen, you ought to give up everything for the sake of Christ, because this world at its top isn't what it promises to be. Paul is there, and I think that Paul knows that. I think that Paul has experienced that. Paul has achieved everything that he ever dreamed of achieving, and now all of a sudden he knowingly makes a decision that will take it all away. He becomes a Christian. Becoming a Christian, he knows that he will now become the persecuted. He will move from the persecutee to the one who is persecuted. He realizes that. And so here in this text, as he talks about the religious people who are now harassing Christians and trying to get them to return back to Judaism, Paul says, I was there. If they have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the law, I walked in righteousness. But I counted it all loss. Now, Paul gives us three reasons that he counted it all loss. That's verse 8, 9, and 10. Three reasons that he would give it all up. Three reasons he would radically change his lifestyle. First of all, in verse 8, he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want you to note, first of all, in that verse that he says, I count them all loss, and then he says, I suffered the loss. We all need to count it loss. It doesn't mean we're all going to suffer the loss. Paul counted it loss and suffered the loss. Each one of us here who are serious about really following Jesus and giving our lives to him, we need to count it all as loss. We may not suffer the loss. Paul did. But Paul says, the first reason that I have counted it loss is for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And then in the beginning of verse 10, he says, that I might know him. The word for knowledge in verse 8, the word for know in verse 10, are the same base word or root word in Greek, which is gnosis or gnosko, which means to know by experience. It doesn't mean to know by learning knowledge. It means to know by experience. In other words, Paul is saying, I count everything as a loss that I might know Jesus by experience. Not that he could know a bunch of stuff about him. Some of you guys played football, high school, college, and you know football. You know it. You know it gnosko, by experience. Now, I also know football. I've watched a lot of football. And I'm probably the kind of guy that you don't want to watch football with, because I'll give you a running commentary on what people are doing wrong, why they should have been there, and what's going to happen. I'll try to guess the play before it. I'll try to see where the breakdown in the play was before it actually happens. Sooner or later, you say to me, would you just be quiet? Just let me watch the game. I know football, but I never played the game. In fact, I stink at football. It's like the worst for me. I don't gnosko football. I know it. I know the rules. I know about it. I know the strategies. I know what makes good teams and bad teams. I'll give anybody my opinion on evaluating what's good and bad about a team if you're interested. But I don't gnosko. We could say that about anything. Some of you here gnosko skydiving. I'd love to do it. I know about skydiving. But some of you have jumped out of planes. And there's a huge difference between somebody who's studied what it's like to jump out of a plane and somebody that's actually done it. Am I right? There's a huge difference between somebody who can quote Jesus, who knows about Jesus, and somebody that's jumped out of the plane. Somebody who said, I'm living for him. I'm giving everything to him. And so Paul says, I count all of this a loss that I might know him by experience. And this is synonymous with Christianity. To know Jesus is what a Christian is. The Bible says, and this is eternal life, Jesus speaking, that you may know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. That means knowing him is Christianity. Religious people will not go to heaven. Is that a shocker to anybody? Can I say that again? Religious people will not go to heaven. The Bible says that some will say to him, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did works in your, we did miracles in your name. And he will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. Gnosko. I never knew you by experience. If you don't have that experience of interacting with God, then you will not make it to heaven. There will be no party crashers in heaven. You ever crashed a party? Party going on, so many people there, they're not going to know you. So you show up, you don't know anybody, but woohoo, hello everybody, how you doing? Crash the party? You're not going to crash a party in heaven. You're going to show up and they're going to go, I don't know you. Yeah, but we thought a lot of people here, we could just slip in, no one would know. If you don't know him, you're not making it in. Folks, this is the greatest call you have. It is the greatest purpose of your life. There is nothing greater that you could do than to know Jesus. You could give your body to be burned. You could give your possessions away. You could sell everything you have and you could move to some foreign country and you could give your life to ministering to the sick and the hurting. But if you don't know Jesus, then it doesn't mean anything. See, Paul says something here in verse 8, which is interesting. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Now, the way that's worded is interesting, and translated into English, it's a little difficult to translate exactly what Paul's saying. He's not using it as a descriptive, as describing knowledge. He's not saying the knowledge of Christ is excellent. When he says that I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge, the word excellent there in the Greek is to be supreme, to be above all. It is the highest thing. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I have counted everything lost for the highest call that I could have, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gnosko, the knowing of Jesus. It means that there's no greater thing that you can do. Now, wherever we go, God's going to use us. God's going to take us. We are going to be, as a church, we're going to be involved in helping people that are suffering, in helping people that are hurting, in feeding those who are hungry, in giving water to those who are thirsty. We're going to be used by God in different parts of the world. That's next week's message. Forgetting the things that lie behind, we press on towards the goal, the mark, the prize, the call, whatever God has for us. But all of that will mean nothing if we don't know Jesus. to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus wrote to the church and he said, you guys have some pretty good, I'm going to paraphrase again, right? You guys have some pretty good things going on for you. You know God's word, you love it. You test those who say they're apostles, prophets, and they're not. You found them to be liars. But I have this against you. You no longer love me. And because you don't love me, if you don't repent and return and do your first works, I'm going to remove my presence from you. I'm going to leave you. That's how important this gnosko is. That's how important this love relationship with God is. That Jesus says, I'm not willing to play games with you. I'm not willing to pretend. I'm not willing to run around and make it look like you've got this great deep relationship with me, but you don't love me. If you don't love me, I'll leave you. That love relationship, that gnosko, is the highest call. No wonder David said, I will not be satisfied until I awaken your likeness. Even in the Old Testament, Abraham is called a friend of God. David has this love relationship with God. It goes on and on. Daniel's relationship with God. Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is nothing that is new. It's not something just revealed in the New Testament. It is something that we find all the way through the pages of Scripture. And what would you pay for that? What would you give in an auction to know the Messiah, the Christ, to experience Him? How much would you pay to gnosko skydiving? How much would you pay to dive off of some premium reef in the world? How much would you pay to gnosko Him? Jesus says, count it all loss. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. No wonder Paul was willing to give it all up. He knew it was greater than anything. He knew it was the greatest possible call you could have. Now the second thing that he says here in verse 8, he says, in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. I count all things lost to be found in him. And don't miss that. To be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith, through faith, in Christ, by righteousness, which is from God by faith. Notice that he said twice, by faith. How is it that you and I receive salvation? By faith. By believing. Paul says that I could be found in him, not by my own righteousness. Because Paul knew he couldn't be found in him by his own righteousness. Why? Well, John tells us that in God, there is no shifting or even shadows. God is so pure, so holy, so full of light, so brilliant, that there's not even a shadow in him. If we could see God today, we wouldn't go, oof, I saw a shadow. You wouldn't see it. And if I want to be found in him who has no shadow, no shifting, pure, holy, here I am. Lord, I'm a pretty good person. Lord, I never murdered anybody. See, there's shifting of shadows in me. There's darkness in me. There's a sick, putrid heart in me. The Bible says our righteousness is like a filthy rag before God, and that we all fall short of his glory. And so as I try to make my way to be found in him by my own righteousness, I fail. Paul knew that. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, the very things that I want to do, I don't do, and the very things that I do, that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And then Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul realized there was a shortcoming in his life. We all have it. You say, well, that's a pretty wild confession there, Pastor. Sick, dark heart. Yee. But see, you have the same thing. We all know that. We put on a good game. We try to hide our failures. But we know they're there. How often have we sat before God, our failures open before Him? The Bible says when it comes to temptation, we're in the same boat. It's all the same. I'm no different than you. You're no different than me. You may put on a game. You may pretend.
No, not to me. I'm tempted like everybody else.
Shut up. Yes, you are. So am I. It's the same. And we're in darkness. How can we approach Him? So I'm 14 years old and lost my dad. My life is one huge failure. I can't even tell you. By the time I was 14, the school that I was in didn't give F's, so I got all I's. You know what I's were? Do you guys remember? Can you go back to those days? Incompletes. And at 14 years old, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? God didn't look at me and go, kind of like this little guy. I think he's got potential. Ah, oh, sure, I'm going to forgive. He didn't do that. He just looked at me and he said, yeah, Robert, I'll forgive you. Not by my own merit. Not by any promise I made. And I made them. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll never do this again. I'll never do that again. How many times have you bargained with God? If you forgive me, I'll go to church every week. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll give my tithes. God, if you forgive me. God just says, yes, I'll forgive you. You know why God forgave me, 14 years old? Because He had compassion on me. Because He looked at me and He knew my future. And I don't mean my future now. I mean my future in eternity. And He knew without Him, I was desperately lost. Without Him, I would suffer throughout all of eternity. So the moment I said, God, will you forgive me? He said, yes, I'll forgive you. Suddenly, the shifting of the shadows were gone. Not only that, not only did He just forgive me, the Bible says He adopted me as His son. And He said, come on, son. And that He sent me in heavenly places, and He made me a king, and He made me a priest. I think we barely even begun to understand all the things that God did for us at the moment He said, yes, I will forgive you and more. And now He stands holy and pure and clean. And by the blood of Jesus, I am accounted righteous, and I am found in Him. Just say you decide to take your wife out this next week. So you go get dressed up, your best clothes. You're ready on time. Your wife, of course, has 20, 30 more minutes before she's done. You walk out to your yard, and you notice that your dog has decided to roll around in the grass in an area that's not so clean. Now, normally, if you had your worst clothes on, and your dog rolled around in that stuff and then came running to you to jump up on you, which you have been working with your dog not to, but it's a dog. Hello, 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 hello. Dogs do. And you got your best clothes on now. It's all like slow motion. No! As the dog jumps into your arms and you go, you disgusting mutt! You march inside to change your clothes. Well, God, as it were, is in His best clothes, and we've rolled around in the muck. And yet He has found a way to say, come into my arms. He has found a way that you and I can say, I want to be found in Him. Not by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness that comes from God. Found in Christ by faith. Which means what? That God looked at us, He saw that we were lost, that we owed a debt we couldn't pay, that He became a man, that he allowed them to beat him. He could have called a legion of angels to save him, to strip him, to nail him to that cross. He shed his blood and he died so that I could be found in him with the righteousness given to me by Christ. No wonder Paul counted it all loss. Just to have that. What would you pay for that? To have all of your failure and all of your sin forgiven, gone. And then to be adopted as a son or a daughter, to be a king, to be a priest, to be seated in heavenly place. What would you pay for that? Paul says, I have counted it all loss. And it's by faith. What does it mean by faith? It means that you believe that he did it for you. That's faith. You ask him, Lord, forgive me. And if you've never said, Lord, forgive me, some of you need to have that experience today that I had when I was 14. And you need to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Confess your failure. It's there anyway. You know it. Confess it and receive what he did upon the cross. Now, not only does Paul say, I counted it all loss that I for the excellency or the supremacy of knowing Christ, but I count it all loss for the righteousness that's not found by the law, but found in God through Christ by faith. And then he says in verse 10, that I might know him, again, gnosis or gnosko, and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, the real power. There's no power in religiosity. Paul had discovered that. There was no power in going through rituals. There was no power for Paul to be able to live his life the way that God wanted him to live it, in what he had gone through. There's no power in this world. There's no power in the philosophies of men. There's no power in positive thinking. There's no power in gaining money. There's no power in gaining fame. All of those things are empty. All of those things are empty promises. But there was an event that took place by which God's power was demonstrated to the entire world. And that was that on the third day, an angel came early in the morning and grabbed that stone and tossed it away from the tomb. And Jesus walked out. He had been dead. And Revelation says, as Jesus introduces himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was dead and am now alive forevermore. Mary Magdalene ran up and grabbed onto him. The Bible says she clung to him. Jesus said, let me go. I got to go to my Father. Then he went and he appeared to his disciples, doors being shut, windows being closed. Suddenly he was there in the midst of them. He said to them, do not be afraid. Everybody was there but Thomas. When they came back, they said, Thomas, he's here, he's alive. Thomas said, unless I touch the hands, nail prints in his hands, unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. A week later, Jesus shows up, doors being shut, windows being closed. Jesus shows up. Jesus says, Thomas? Huh? Thomas? The Bible says Thomas fell down upon the ground, cried out, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. He's alive. Is there any more powerful act in all of history? Does a man come back from the grave? He's alive by his own power. And then Romans tells us that the Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is at work in you. I think that you and I have barely even begun to understand and comprehend the power that we have. I think we've barely begun to use it. For the most part, for us, it's like, well, I'm a Christian. I got rid of the big sins in my life, and I'm living for him, and I'm going to come on a comfortable retirement and then die. God says, really? After all that I have available for you? To the Church of Philadelphia, Book of Revelation again, God says to the faithful church, which I believe we are, he says, you have a little power. I wish he would have said you had a lot of power. Every time I read that, I think, couldn't we just be changed to a lot of power? But we have a little power. I think we're not living to the potential. Now, if the whole Church of Philadelphia has a little power, not living to the potential of the power that's available, Does that mean one person can't live to that potential? Does that mean one church can't live to that potential? Does that mean that we can't discover the power of the resurrection in its fullest? Paul goes on to say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and I love this, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says, listen, I'm not just about power. I'm just not wearing power ties and going to power lunches and wanting the power of the resurrection. He says, I'm willing to suffer for the fellowship of Christ. He wanted, in another place he says, that I might complete the sufferings of Christ in my body. What a thought! That we can suffer and complete the suffering of Jesus in our bodies. We live in a sad world. We live in a sorrowful world. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrow and he was acquainted with grief. And I say, we are a people who are full of sorrow and acquainted with grief. It's not a matter of if you're going to suffer. It's a matter of when. Oh, we put on brave faces, don't we? We push it off. No, not me. But we all know the day's coming. And we will suffer. Now I want to ask you this question. If suffering's coming your way, do you want God glorified in your suffering? Do you want your suffering to count for something? You could say, well, I'll opt for no suffering at all. It's not a choice. It's the world we live in. It's humanity. It's who we are. Paul says, I count all things loss that I can know Jesus, that I can have righteousness by faith, that I would know him in the power of his resurrection. And not only do I count everything lost, but I'm willing to suffer it all, die to myself. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus told us that we must die to ourselves, deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. That we are willing to give it all up. Jesus came, suffered, died to save humanity. And God is using men and women to take the message of the gospel and spread it. We should be willing to count it all loss, and on top of that, be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Wherever God would take us, however God would use us, whatever God would do. That God forbid someday we would stand back from the future and we would look at our lives and go, What did I hang on to? Like the rich young ruler. I got to drive in a really cool car. I got to wear cool clothes. Had a comfortable retirement. But I could have done so much more. If only I had counted it all as loss. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again. We are encouraged. We are challenged. We are moved by Paul's statements. And when we consider the suffering of Jesus and the act that was done, when we consider the suffering of Paul and that which was done through him, Lord, we are willing two things: to count it all loss and to suffer. To share in your suffering, to be a part for the glory of the gospel. We lay our lives before you. We surrender ourselves to you. We pray that this message would lodge deep in our hearts. That we would not just push it away quickly and say, no, I need to count everything loss. That we give everything to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins. Maybe you didn't think you had to. Maybe you've never thought about how holy and pure and righteous God is and that you could actually be found in Him. You know your failures. We all know our failures. You know your sin. We all know our sin. And you today can say, Lord, will you forgive me? And again, He'll forgive you. He'll say yes, because He'll have compassion on you. Maybe you feel like that dog is rolled in its mess, and that God just doesn't want to embrace you. But He will cleanse you, and you will be found in Him, not by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ, by God through faith. If today you want to say, Lord, forgive me, I want you in my life, and I surrender myself to you, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now so I can see it. Lift it up high. I want to acknowledge it. Starting off to my right, God bless you, ma'am, in the back. God bless you up in the balcony. God bless you underneath the balcony. To my right, sir, here more towards the middle. Your hand went up immediately. God bless you. Lift your hand up now. God bless you, ma'am, underneath the balcony. And sir, God bless you. Ma'am, right here just off to my right. God bless you. And back near the back. That's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. Right in the front. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lord, forgive me. Sorry, I want to live for you. I want to receive what you did for me upon the cross. God bless you, ma'am, right by the aisle. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you over to the right underneath the balcony again. This could be your day of glory. This could be the day that God has set aside before the foundations of the world, that you could be seated in heavenly places, that you could be a king and a priest. God bless you. Here in the middle, under the balcony. I want to scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. If you want to ask Him to forgive your sins. God bless you, sir, all the way over to the right. It's great. And God bless you. A little hand I see raised up. Awesome. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Excited. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, I said it earlier in the study, and I'll say it to you again. I don't think I could even explain to you what God has just done for you.